I'm going to begin by reading in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll try to emphasize in my reading the things that I want to call your attention to in relation to the passage in 1 Corinthians that we'll be looking at today. I'll be reading the first 24 verses of Ephesians 4. He said, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, in that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly and making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, we thank You. As we have sung, Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, You are faithful always. You've been faithful to every generation. You have never failed. You have never not fulfilled Your promises. But Lord, we have failed. We fail continually. Lord, we let other things get ahead of You. We let other things take Your place. Even as Your children, we have been unfaithful. And Father, I just pray that You would work in us, that You would empower us by Your Spirit to be consistent, to be constant. Lord, teach us who You are. Teach us what it means to be a child of God. And Father, as we look into Your Word today, Lord, I pray that You would grow us, that You would show us what it means to walk with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and last week, or 2 weeks ago, John McCarty introduced the book, and then last week, John Waldrop dealt with the first 9 verses, and I thought that was very interesting last week, considering the church at Corinth. And we know, as we will see throughout the book, and as we're going to see today, it was a problemed place. As I said a couple of weeks ago, it was a messed up place. It was completely messed up. They had every problem, it seems, that you could think of, that you could name in the churches today, you could probably see at Corinth. But John shared with us last week in those first 9 verses the reasons why that the sea. How did he word it? The reasons, these are reasons that it should not be that way. Okay, they weren't lacking in anything. They had all that they needed to walk with Christ as they should. They had all that they needed. And if you look back through those first several verses, you know, Paul calls them sanctified, called to be saints. He says that he is their Lord. Grace was given to them, the grace of God. They were enriched in all speech and all knowledge. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift. And they were waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ was their sustainer. And they will be guiltless on that day. They were called into the fellowship of His Son. These are the people that Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians to. Yet we see that they are just overwhelmed with problems. And last week, some of you who were here, I gave a little bit of an assignment at the end for you to consider, you know, John did not give the answer. He gave the reasons why they should not be this way, why they should not be messed up. And they have no reason to be messed up. They have no reason to be struggled. They weren't lacking in anything spiritual. If they had been, as we say of all believers, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, yet they struggled with all of these things. And a couple of weeks ago, as I was considering, you know, the message that I had for today, and thinking about the overall reason why the Corinthian church was in the situation they were in. And I came to one simple conclusion. Now, last week I asked you if you would read ahead or if you thought about it, what do you think might be the reason? Now, there's no wrong answer. Are you willing to share anything that might have come to mind? Why were, even though they were equipped, why do you think they were having the problems that they were having? And undisciplined? That's true, I think.
Worldliness.
That's good, Tim. Anything else?
Division.
Okay. Spiritual warfare. They were being attacked, perhaps. Anything else that just comes to your mind? The reason why they were so messed up. And what I'm going to share with you, I mean, you're welcome to disagree with, and it's nothing profound. But as I was thinking about all of the problems that they have, it seemed to boil down to one thing, and it could be expanded, and you could probably, we may come up with a list by the time we get to the end of the book. But it seems, because they were equipped, because they had all that they needed, yet they were struggling. My thought was simply this, that they had taken their eyes off of Christ and put them on man. And we're going to see that in this first section. They had taken their eyes off of the one who had redeemed them. They had taken their eyes, and I liked the other answers we had, worldliness. They had taken their eyes off of Christ. And if you look at all the problems that we see throughout the book, you know, we're going to see divisions here. And in this first section, we'll see that there were divisions. But we also see the same thing brought up again in chapter 3, the divisions. And as I was thinking about this, okay, what are some of the problems? First of all, what are some of the problems? We have divisions, we have worldly wisdom, we have, this is a list John gave a couple of weeks ago, spiritual immaturity, we have immorality in the church, you know, the incestuous relationship that was going on, and they were putting up with it. They were taking one another to court. They were suing one another over trivial matters. There was fornication in the church. There were marriage problems in the church. Meat offered to idols. The roles of men and women were messed up. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing that. They were approaching it wrong. They even had problems, apparently, if you go to chapter 15, on the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. But what kind of puzzled me and what got me thinking about the answer that I gave as to why these problems are here was, you look at this, you know, this is the inspired Word of God. And I believe He has put it in the order that He has put it in. And this section, He put first. When He talked about there being divisions, He put it first. He put it before. Now, I don't want to read more into that than there is. But it was kind of interesting to me. He put that before sexual immorality. He dealt with this division in the church that we're going to talk about before the discussion of the resurrection. He put it before the abuse of the Lord's Supper. He put it before all of these other problems. He started with this issue that there were divisions in the church. And when I think about these divisions, especially what he gets very specific about here, it is very obvious that they have taken their eyes off of Christ and put them on man. Whether it was themselves or other men, they had taken their eyes off of the Savior. And we can see how that would work itself out in divisions in the church, in the immorality, and thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about others and taking people to court. Wanting to be divorced from our spouse in chapter 7, I believe it is. And women wanting to usurp authority, perhaps. Their eyes were on themselves. As far as the Lord's Supper, their eyes were on their own appetites. But you do with that what you will. But it seems to me, at least part of the root of the problem at Corinth was the fact that they had taken their eyes off of the Lord. Okay. And we see this exemplified in this verse, these verses we're going to talk about today. And let's just walk through these verses, but let's read them first. Beginning in verse 10. 10 through 17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, when I was, to be honest, these random thoughts just came to me when I was looking at this, and it may come across that way. But we see here in verse 10, Paul is appealing to them as brothers. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are brothers. They belong to Christ. And he appeals to them in the name of Christ that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. You know, these divisions that we see, and I think really when he's talking about Paul and Apollos, I think this is just one of the divisions that was there. I think there were probably many divisions. In general, he's speaking here that they should be of one mind, that they should be united in the same mind and same judgment. You know, our world today, when we talk about unity in the church, I don't think we understand what that means. I don't think we understand it. I'll tell you what unity is not. It's not just all getting along. That's not unity. Okay? That is not unity. That may be closer to compromise than it is unity. Unity comes, and we see it stated here, when Paul is calling to them to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. There seems to be probably a theological division here as well. And at least we could include that. He calls them to be of the same mind and the same judgment. In our world today, we don't like that thought. We don't like that thought of having to be unified around truth. And I believe truth is what really unifies. Truth is what brings true unity, not just putting up with one another. Okay? Not just putting up with one another. You know, sometimes we don't like doctrinal studies. We don't like theology. We just want to love Jesus and just all get along. But that is not unity. That is not unity. But that's what the world calls unity. If we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and if we are growing, I was trying to think of how to say this. Let me back up. If we are asked to check our doctrine at the door, and we're not going to talk about doctrinal issues, and we're not going to talk about certain things, then there will never be unity. We might be happy, but we won't be strong. We will be very weak. And Paul is calling and asking them that there be no division, but that they be of the same mind and the same judgment. He's asking that they would all come to an understanding of the truth in the same way. And you say, well, that may be impossible. That is impossible. May, in our own strength, I know it is. But I think it should be our goal. I think it should be our goal to all come to a common understanding of the truth concerning God and who He is and the nature of salvation, the nature of the church. We should all be of one mind. Is that going to happen instantly? I think not. But that should be our goal. If I believe something to be the truth, it should be my goal to convince you of that. You may not ever agree with me, but it should be my goal. Truth is that important. And that's the only way there will ever be no division. You know, I think about the passage in Acts when, I think it's in Acts chapter 2, and it talks about the fact that they had all things in common. Now, I shared this before. Now, it's talking about material things there, but I think it's also talking about spiritual things. They had all things in common. And I think the only way that we are truly united is that we have all things in common. And that should be our goal. And the only thing, and I contend for the fact that the only thing that only way that we can have all things in common is when Christ is everything to us. And when we understand and we agree on who He is and what He has done and how He has accomplished our salvation, that's going to bring true unity. Unity does not come by laying aside our doctrine. And I want to say this. I was just thinking through this whole concept. Two individuals who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, truly growing and coming to understand Him better, will never grow apart. They will always grow together. It's impossible for anything else to happen. You see what I'm saying? Now, we might have one who's growing and one who's just out here everywhere, but if there are two people who are growing and coming to understand the truth better and more clearly, they cannot help but come together. It's an impossibility for them to grow apart. Unless you believe that there are more than one sets of truth. Okay? You know, we believe that Christ is everything. We believe that Christ is the answer to every human need. We believe that God is God. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith. We believe that that is a gift of God. We believe that man's works don't enter into our salvation. All of these things, they're important, they're key, they're fundamental in bringing unity in the church. We must teach sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy and he tells Titus and speaks to them of teaching sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict. I think the unity that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians, first of all, is theological. That there be no divisions, that they be of the same mind and the same judgment. That's why Paul told Titus, he must hold firm, this is talking about an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to refute those who contradict. And then in 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather training yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." And of course, we saw in Ephesians the call for unity of the Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And he gives us shepherds, apostles and prophets, and evangelists and shepherds and teachers for the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are called to unity. We are called to unity. Theologically, doctrinally. Will that happen overnight? No, but that should be our goal. Paul appeals to them in the name of Christ that there be no divisions, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. Then he goes on, "For it has been reported to me," he had heard a rumor, he had heard a truth, perhaps, you could say, "it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ.'" You see the division. They had taken their eyes off of the Lord and the truths of His Word, and they had put their eyes onto men. Perhaps some of them had been converted under the preaching of Paul. Some had been converted under the preaching of Apollos. Some had been converted under the preaching of Peter. But we see this clarified in chapter 3, and I won't deal with that right now. But he says that they were just tools in the hands of God for the accomplishing of this purpose of salvation in them. But they're not to be followed. They're not to be followed, not in the sense that he's speaking of here. They were divided. The church at Corinth was divided. But then he asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul is, and you kind of see his frustration as he goes on. He says, I am so glad I didn't baptize many of you. Because I don't want you to say, you were baptized in my name. I don't want you to say that you were baptized in Cephas' name or Apollos' name. You were baptized in the name of Christ, is the point he's making. And division among the church shows weakness. Division in the church shows a lack of understanding. Division shows that we don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Arguing among one another shows that we have taken our eyes off of Christ and put it on ourselves. But unity should be our goal, but not unity in the way that the world sees it. Now, I have a question. You know, I've talked about this some already, but some of our thoughts probably go to, you know, the denominations that we have in our world today. So many denominations and those disagreements that are there theologically. I would have to admit that if we were all walking with Christ and we understood the word properly, there would be no such thing as denominations. Okay. But I don't really think that's what Paul is speaking of here so much as within the local body. And this has been a peaceful place, this church, and I'm not saying that there are great divisions here, but we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. But we cannot adopt either the attitude that doctrine doesn't matter. We can't adopt the idea that we're called to accept any and all doctrine for the sake of peace. We can't have the attitude, who was it? Was it Rodney King? Remember the guy that was beaten by the policeman in California years ago? And his famous statement, and it was almost, they made jokes about it, can't we just all get along? That should not be our attitude. We should defend the faith. We're told to earnestly contend for the faith, for the truth. True unity comes with common doctrine. Truth unifies because it brings us all to one place. Sometimes, you know, I know like at the end of the world wars, there were truces called, or any war. You'll hear that a truce has been called and they stop fighting, but their ideologies didn't change and they just decided to stop fighting. But there was no unity there. There was no unity. And even within the church, we can call a truce, but that's not unity. Unity comes through the preaching and teaching of the Word and understanding the Word rightly. That's why we're called to rightly divide the word of truth. And I know I'm rambling some. I had these random thoughts concerning the book of 1 Corinthians, and it didn't really seem to come together to me as a whole as far as laying it out for preaching. But we are called to unity. We're not to be the followers of men. We're to keep our eyes off of our own needs and put them on the needs of others. We're to take our eyes off of other men and put them on Christ. We need to keep our eyes where they belong. And I believe if the church at Corinth had had their eyes on the Lord, these things would not have been taking place. They would not be suing one another if their eyes were where they should have been. They would have not been having adulterous relationships if their eyes had been where they should be. They would not have been having incestuous relationships if their eyes were on the Lord. There would be no battles over eating meat offered to idols if their eyes were on the Lord. They wouldn't be abusing the Lord's Supper if their eyes were on the Lord. Paul appeals to them that they agree and that there be no division. So we need to make that our goal. In the long run, our goal should be to all believe. And some aren't going to like this. Our goal should be to all believe the same thing. Our goal should be to every one of us in this room who claims Christ to believe the same thing, if we are after truth. And that doesn't sit well with our independent society and our independent ways. If you believe something to be true, you should contend for it. If you can back it up by the Word of God, it should be your goal that everybody around you believe it. And don't take this wishy-washy stand, well, you know, can we just all get along? No. That breeds weakness. That breeds, I think, a lack of growth spiritually. I think it breeds danger. I think it takes us to a dangerous place. So I'll tell you right now, my goal for you, now I'm not saying I'm right in everything I believe. Now understand the principle here. I'm not saying I got, or the elders have, an answer to every question. I'm not saying that we haven't missed it somewhere. But if we believe something to be true, our goal should be that every one of you hold to those same things. It's inconsistent in to think anything else. If I believe it to be true, my goal should be that the body of Christ believe that true. Okay. There should be no division among us. Well, this is a dangerous thing. Any comments or questions? What's that? Okay. Well, I am going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, a weak presentation and maybe just without order, but Lord, I just pray that you would take your word, that you would use it, that you would apply it, that by your Spirit that you would cause us to see the truth of this passage. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.